And we're going to come to the 19th chapter. And again, this portion of Samuel, David has marched on the scenes of the book, I think, in the 16th chapter. And from that point forward, the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel is going to focus on the king after God's heart. And as you remember, in the 16th chapter, David was anointed. And he's anointed by the prophet Samuel, that God is going to one day place him on the throne. And the anointing has come. And after the anointing has come, in the 17th chapter, he gets a test, if you will. And he passes the test because he puts his faith fully in the Lord. And then in the 18th chapter, we see how after he passes the test, how he begins to move about the people in the nation Israel, and he offers himself up to serve. And he does any service that the king asks of him. So this is a good man. He's got the heart of a servant. He's a shepherd boy. When it's time to fight, he fights in the confidence of the Lord. And the real king on the throne at that particular time, Saul, is very envious of him, as we saw last week, green with envy, watching him carefully and looking for a way to make David fall. But the Lord's on his side all along the way. Now, these trials and troubles of David are going to continue for quite a period in his life, the best we can estimate. We do know from the scripture exactly that he's anointed or ascends to the throne, if you will. He ascends to the throne at the age of 30. And that's when he finally will take the throne, is at the age of 30 years old. And from there, God will have him to serve on the throne for 40 full years. But before he actually ascends to the throne, between the anointing and the ascension, that space of time we do not exactly know, it appears that he fought Goliath somewhere around the time of he was 16 or 17, probably 17 years old, which means from the age of 17 to 30, although he was anointed, he goes through about 13 years there of not getting to wear the crown. And these are years of trials and troubles in his life, the 17th chapter, the 18th chapter, the 19th chapter. This is going to go on all the way until we get to the book of 2 Samuel, when he'll finally get the crown. And the Lord is painting a portrait. The real portrait is of the greater David. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he was anointed by God to be the king of Israel. And yet the nation Israel rejected him, and he still is not sitting on the throne, and one day he will ascend to the throne. And it's centuries for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the lesser David is taking a lesser time of trial just to show us the portrait that when God anoints, okay, so we have David, we have the greater David Jesus, we have those of us sitting in this audience who have been anointed by God to be kings and priests under the Lord. But let's face it, we're not sitting on any thrones at this point in time. We're going to live a period of trial and conflict and testing until the Lord finally gives us the crown one day. The crown is coming at the judgment seat of Christ. It is coming, but this is our time of testing, just as David is going through. So what we're going to see here in the 19th chapter is this trial and this testing is going to continue. And the enemies of David, particularly Saul, who represents the nation Israel. Israel is a portrait of the New Testament church, if you will. New Testament Christianity. And just like most of Israel was not Israel, most of New Testament Christianity is not truly born-again Christianity. And you're going to see that a lot of the tests and trials you're going to go through your life are going to be from Christians. People that call themselves Christians, whether they be Catholic, whether they be Mormon, whether they be Jehovah's Witnesses, whether they be a mainline Protestant form, just like Saul representing most of unsaved Israel, most unsaved Christians are going to be give us the most tests and trials in our life. When we talk about you must be born again to a Christian who's not born again, they get angry and they bring attacks against us. So in this chapter here, we're going to see David escapes the enemy's sword. In the 19th chapter. And there'll be four methods of escape that will be offered for David. And they'll picture the methods of escape that God will do with you and me in our lives. And we'll see as we go through here. The first one is in verses 1 through 7. And it says, and Saul, this is 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 1. And Saul, that would be the king, spake to Jonathan his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee. And the first thing we want to see is that when enemies begin to mount, and here against David, and the enemy here is King Saul, he's trying to gather allies to work with him. Just like when Jesus came, the elders and the priests and the scribes, they tried to gather people together to prepare to kill the Lord Jesus. And in their midst were people that didn't agree with what they were doing, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who didn't agree. And that and they would come, and of course Jesus knew what was in men's hearts, not like he needed someone to come tell him. In your life, you're going to have enemies that may plot against you, and every so often, one of the your friends will overhear it and come and tell you, and let you know ahead of time, hey, so-and-so is saying some things about you, so-and-so is talking about you behind your back. The Lord is going to use the process of protection of a mediator. This is one of the modes of protection he'll use. Loose lips sink ships, and people who are plotting things tend to talk a little bit, and it will fall on the ear of someone that may just be your friend, like Jonathan was David's friend. Jonathan loved David, as we saw in the last chapter. Saul may have thought, perhaps, it's a little loud, isn't it? Saul may have thought, perhaps, that because Jonathan was Saul's son, because Jonathan was next in line for the throne, that he could conscript Jonathan against David. But as we saw, Jonathan had a love for David. Jonathan had a love for David. Now, we have a love for our Savior. And people that have a love for their Savior will always put the Savior ahead of themselves. And here Jonathan is putting David ahead of himself. Jonathan understands David's been anointed. Although I may be, from a physical standpoint, in line to the throne, David spiritually has been anointed, and the greater is the spiritual anointing. And so Jonathan delights in David. Jonathan seeks to help David. Jonathan is a picture here of, in the tribulation, not just presently people that help you, but in the tribulation, it's going to be a picture of those Jews and those people in the tribulation that help the Jews who are trying to escape from the Antichrist. Saul will be like the Antichrist in the tribulation. He's going to be trying to kill the real believers in the Lord. And in his court, there are going to be some people that overhear it, and they're going to go out and they're going to help those Jews, and they're going to hide them in their homes, and they're going to do things for them. They're going to mediate on their behalf. And this is going to happen. And today this, again, happens with believers. So how does Jonathan go about this? David now is in trouble. David is told, you go out and you abide in a secret place and hide thyself. While he was out there in the secret place is when David began writing some of the Psalms. One of the Psalms he wrote there was Psalm 11. A short little psalm. And he's out there in the secret place waiting to hear what Saul is going to tell his son, Jonathan. And Jonathan's going to tell David. But until he gets the information, he's out there. And he's saying in Psalm 11, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Lo, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the strings. This is what Saul's telling all his friends. We've got to get our bows and arrows ready. We've got to kill this guy. That they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I mean, God has laid some foundation here. I've been anointed to be the next king. How can you have one of the kings killed? Thankfully, verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. That's true. He's watching what's going on down here. Another thing he's doing, verse 4, or verse 5, the Lord trieth the righteous. And what he said, David says, I'm going through a trial here, and I'm understanding this trial is part of the Lord's growing process in my life. One of the reasons, beloved, think not strange the trial of your faith. I mean, when the Lord is trying your faith, okay, what he's doing at this thing is he's bringing forth the trial of your faith is more precious than that of gold that perishes. The Lord's trying to try us and to grow us and to purge the dross all off of us. And that's why we go through trials. And David's learning, okay, the Lord's trying the righteous. Verse 5, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. God hates those that choose the side of evil and choose to stand up for evil. Someone's got to volunteer to do that dirty work, and Saul and his people are volunteering to do it, and God hates that. God wants us to make the right choices. Today I was at Christian Academy of Western New York. I was preaching to the middle school. It was their chapel service. My son usually does it, but he's out of town, so I did it. I was trying to explain to them, look, what God wants out of you is to make a choice. Choose which side you're going to be on. Are you going to choose the side of righteousness, which God loves? Are you going to choose the side of wickedness, which God hates? And some people actively take a choice to partake in wicked deeds. Most people just get pushed around by life. They don't even think what they're doing. But some actually choose wickedness. God hates that. Well, God loves righteous. The Lord trieth the righteous. And he loves when we respond in a righteous manner. But he hates, the Lord hates those that choose wickedness. Verse 6, upon the wicked he shall rain snares and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. I try to explain to those young ones, this is what your life, what's my life about? Your life is about choosing for God and choosing for righteousness. Well, what about after we die, if we stand there, do we get a second chance? No. This is the time to choose right. There is no chance after death. After death is the judgment. And if you've chosen wrong, this is the portion of your cup, fire, brimstone, a horrible tempest. Verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. He's watching. And here David's going through this test, and David's out there waiting to hear what's the word from Jonathan as he talks to his father. And what's David doing? During the waiting period, he's waiting on the Lord and praying to the Lord and encouraging himself in the Lord. And he's writing this 11th Psalm. And he's left it for you and me. And as I told the kids today, I said, you want to read your Bible, but let me start you in four books, because you're young. Just concentrate on these four books. New Testament, John and Romans. Old Testament, Psalms and Proverbs. I said, you need Psalms for your heart, young ones. You need Proverbs for your mind. And then you need to learn about the Lord and His work in the New Testament. Just work on these four books for the next few years while you're in middle school. Get to know them well. And then you can, you know, grow up and learn some other things, but get started. Why? Because the Lord's watching. How are we responding? And these Psalms are left for us for times of trial. Do you read your Psalms? You spend some time in the Psalms every day? I do. I need them. I go through trials. You go through trials, you need them. That's why the Lord left David to write these for us. He's a man that went through trials. Back to where we are in 1 Samuel. So, David's in the field waiting, verse 4. And Jonathan spake of David unto Saul his father. He spake good of David unto Saul his father. And he said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Now Jonathan, of course, he just appeals to what David had done in the past few months. I mean, this is fresh. I mean, David has done well for thee. He's not sinned against thee. He hasn't hurt thee. He won a great battle for you. And you saw it, and the whole nation saw it. Why would you want to sin against him? Why would you want to harm him? Now think about it. When you're going through trials in your life and someone's beginning to aim the gun at you and put you in their sights, and someone who knows you, now I certainly hope this has been your manner of life. I certainly hope that you have been good toward those in your family and those that you work with. I certainly hope that you've prayed for those people and you've done good as David did good. And if you have, and if you've been known to be someone who's had a good, kind word for people, you've been known to be someone who's prayed for people, you've known someone to be concerned for people, well then, when this attack begins, again, the Lord's saying, I'm going to have a mediator in there to work on your behalf. This is one of the lines of defense I use. Someone's going to come to that person and say, why do you want to talk against so-and-so? Hasn't so-and-so prayed for you? You remember when your kid was sick once, didn't they pray for your kid? Didn't they do things for you on your behalf? See, now they'll have some ammunition if you've actually done something like that. David had done something like that. He had taken a stand for the Lord. Have you taken a stand for the Lord a few times where someone can point out, didn't they take a stand for the Lord for you? And the Lord will use a mediator on your behalf, a human mediator, if you've taken a stand it a few times. If you haven't, he's got nothing to work with. But David had, and so the mediator's got something to say to this person. And of course, from a doctrinal standpoint, he says here, wherefore then, end of verse 5, wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Of course, the greater David is the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the words that the Lord Jesus Christ used himself in John 15:25. It cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled, as it's written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And Jesus only went about doing good, more good than David. Jesus has won great victories, not only for the nation Israel, but for all souls of mankind. And that he died on a cross and he shed his precious innocent blood, and then he conquered sin and death and Satan, and he rose, and the whole world knows about it. I mean, we date our calendars by him. Everybody knows. I mean, they know here. Everybody knows the story of Jesus. I haven't met anybody that doesn't know it in this country. People know that Jesus died. Okay, so we got something to work with Jesus. And so doctrinally, we see the portrait going on here. But practically in our lives, have we won some victories for someone through, I'll pray for you. I care for you. I'll come and help you. I mean, if you do things like this, a mediator is going to stand in your stead. Now, the mediator stands here, verse 6, and Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, well, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And that's a true prophecy. David was not slain. David ended up living the rest of his life until the Lord shut his eyes and brought him home in death. But notice, the mediation works. Why? Because David had done some good. And if you've done some good, the first attempt of that person will be held back by some mediation. But here's the sad part. Saul did hearken, that's good. And then Saul swore. Now, Saul makes an oath. But when you've got a person that's not in harmony with the Lord and in relationship with the Lord, those people break their oaths. The Bible talks about covenant breakers and truce breakers. And so a lot of these people, they'll say, oh, okay, I'm not going to fight them anymore. But what happens over time is that oath breaks because, like we saw last week, the roots of envy run deep. And you may be able to pluck one of the fruits off that tree, but it's going to keep bearing bitter fruit. And Saul makes this oath here, but he's not going to keep it. He's going to continue as this chapter goes on to get after David. And so again, one of the things we're learning. The Lord will, in your trials, use methods to hold back, to make a trial remit for a while, bring you out of a valley, let you go for a while, but you're going to go back in a valley because until the enemy is finally slain, we're going to have these hills and valleys, so he's letting us know. But one of the ways he gets us out of valleys, if we've done well, he'll use mediators along the way. Human mediators that will speak well on our behalf. I've had it in my life. I mean, from the moment I got saved, it was the intention of my heart to bless all my co-workers. I remember the first year I got saved, I was just so excited. I spent, I don't know how much money on Christmas gifts. I mean, I came to the hospital every day with Christmas. It was around Christmas time. I brought Christmas. I couldn't carry them at once. I had bags and bags every single day just passing them out to people. And they were gifts about the Lord. And just, I mean, trying to do good for people's souls on their behalf. And everybody knew, Mike cares about us around here. He really cares. And when a few enemies came up, I had mediators that stood in my stead to defend me. That didn't stop the battles. They kept coming. But it's nice to know the Lord uses mediators. Jonathan's mediation helped in for a short period of time. Verse 7, and Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And things kind of quieted down for a moment. The kettle didn't boil over. Kind of turned the heat down a little bit, and things were doing better for a short while. And what happens? Well, here comes the trial of the faith again. Verse 8, and there was war again. And David went out, and he fought with the Philistines, and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Again, the good thing about David, David has enlisted himself in the Lord's army. He's a soldier of the cross in his time. And he understands, my job is to fight the battles of the Lord. And if only we could get Christians to understand that. I mean, it's good to be saved. Is it not? It's good to be saved. Okay, but that's just the first step. From salvation comes the consecration to Lord, I've entered the Lord's army. The Lord is a man of war. He's fighting sin. He's fighting evil. He's fighting wickedness. He's fighting the devil and all his minions and all the mouthpieces they have out there. And he's fighting them with truth. And he needs some people that will stand up for truth. And so few will do that. But David understood that. Just as the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, always went about. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Every time he spoke truth. If the Lord could just get our tongues to speak truth. Well, David did. These physical battles are a picture of our spiritual battles. And what happens when we fight the spiritual battles of the Lord? Has David fought the battles of the Lord? Verse 8, and the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. Saul was someone that's saying, I don't want to fight the Lord's battles. The Lord says, okay, you don't want to fight my battles? I can't put my Holy Spirit on you. And here's what happens. When the Lord holds back his hand of protection from someone, he permits evil spirits to come on you. That's what's going to happen. There are evil spirits that you read in the book of Job. You'll read later on in the book of, I think it's 2 Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, how before the Lord, all these spirits are standing at all times and they're asking permission to do things. And the one says, I'll be a lying spirit. And the Lord says, go ahead. He wants it anyways. And Saul was one who had turned from the Holy Spirit, and some lying spirit says to him, please let me on him. And the Lord says, go ahead. Evil spirit, go on him. It's a sad thing. We were talking about this the other night about some folks that they play with the Ouija boards and they play with sorcery and they play with these occult practices. And when you do that, it's like after a while, the Lord gives up and he says, okay, to the evil spirit. The evil spirit saying, I really want to get to this person. They're playing with that Ouija board. I really want to get to them. And the Lord's holding back for a little while in mercy and finally says, okay, go. And it's like an invitation. And this is where Saul was. And so here comes the evil spirit from the Lord. And the evil spirit from the Lord now was on Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. Now David's playing the harp. So David, the good servant, is using his hand for gentleness to play music to help calm a soul. And Saul is using his hand for wickedness because he's got an instrument of death in it, a javelin. Verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. Murder begins in the heart. Murder begins in the spirit. Guns don't kill people. Murderous spirits that get a hold of guns kill people. It starts on the inside. There has to be a willfulness to do evil. The gun can't pick itself up and shoot. It takes someone with a wicked heart that holds a wicked hand and then takes that instrument in it. And so here he's speaking this in his mind, I want to kill him, I want to kill him. And he seeks to kill David. Verse 10, but he, David, slipped away out of Saul's presence. And he smote the javelin to the wall. He missed. I mean, he threw that javelin, but David quickly darted out of the way and missed him. And David fled and escaped that night. And in our battles that we're going to have, in our trials of life, sometimes we're going to have a mediator. But at other times, God's going to count on us, rather than mediation, he's going to count on extrication. And us to have the wits to get out of the place, to flee the battle. 2 Timothy 2:22. David fled. 2 Timothy 2:22. One of the battles that will happen in your life. When the enemy wants to fire a fiery dart at you in a battle. He's got his javelin. He wants to throw that thing through. He wants to stick you with it. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee. Flee. Flee also youthful lusts. I mean, if you're in a position, if you're in a place where you know something can go wrong, get out. Don't tempt the Lord and say, I'm going to stay right here, Lord, fix it. Get out. And sometimes we have to extricate ourselves, and we're going to see in the four ways that God is going to defend us and get us through trials. One of the ways, he's going to use a mediator to speak on our behalf. Another time, he's going to count on us to have the common sense and say, this is a pressure cooker. I got to get out of this thing. And I need to flee from it. And we need some sanctified common sense and prayer. And there's just certain places we shouldn't be. I mean, it doesn't make any sense to be in a bar. It doesn't make any sense to be there. Things are going to go bad. It doesn't make any sense to be in a movie house where they're playing R-rated movies. Things are going to go bad. Those are lusts that are going to affect us, and that javelin is going to hit us one of those days. And so he's saying, flee these things. And David had the common sense to get out of that situation. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. So you've got Jonathan's mediation in verses 1 through 7. You've got David's extrication. I'm going to flee. I'm getting out of here in verses 8 through 10. And that's smart. There's sometimes, it is an honor to cease from strife. Sometimes one of the battles will just be an argument. And it can even be over the Bible. And I used to do this. I didn't have the common sense. I would argue over the Bible. We don't need to argue over the Bible. The Bible does not need to be argued over. The truth merely needs to be proclaimed and given in love. That's all it needs. And if it's getting out of hand, then the thing is, flee. Just, it's an honor to cease from strife. Walk away from it. You don't need to gainsay. You don't need to get the last word. God's always going to get the last word. You just pull out and leave. Because the javelin that will hit you is the javelin of the sin of anger. And before you know it, you'll be out in an angry situation, you'll be raising your voice, and people are watching this whole encounter and going, is that what this is about? And sometimes it's just better to walk away. And the Lord had to teach me that slowly, and I had to learn. So you'll see, there's mediation, there's extrication. Let me show you another way God's going to deliver. Verse 11. Notice how Saul doesn't give up. This guy doesn't give up. And Saul here, I just want you to understand, can represent, if you will, although he's not really a type of Satan, but Satan behaves this way. Satan is not going to give up. Your enemy is not going to give up. The enemy that has an evil spirit on him won't give up. He may cease for a short while. He's going to get the powder dry. He's going to reload, and he's going to come back. And that's why this book is written, for us to understand, until we get crowned, we're going to be in a battle like David. And God wants us to escape the enemy's sword. And he's going to make ways for us to do it if we just understand we're in this battle and these are the tactics I need to use. I'm going to count on mediation. I'm going to count on extrication. Here's another one that's going to happen, verse 11. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. I just want to say something. The enemy is sending messengers to your house. And today it's real easy. Through the internet. They record everything you do on that internet. Everything you do on that internet somewhere, somehow is recorded in some file. They have forensics, computer forensics now. And somebody dies, and they go through their computer, and they find out what websites were on, what emails they sent, what emails they received. They do this with your telephone calls, if you have a cell phone. I mean, I just want you to understand, the enemy is taking note and sending messengers to your house to watch things. So just beware, child of God. We need to beware. You should be as comfortable making a conversation on a cell phone or on an internet as if one of your brothers is right there. You were doing it right in the center of the church. Because the enemies are watching. And so he sends messengers to the house. Go back historically. I just brought it to the future. But let's get back. I'll show you. Sends messengers to the house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. Now, historically, they didn't do this. Historically, as we saw in the last chapter, there were times and seasons of battle. And you would go out, you would leave the house, and you would go out on the battlefield. That's where you fought. You didn't send assassins to people's house. This man works iniquity and evil. This man has the murderous spirit of the devil. And the devil will come and he'll fight you anywhere, any place, anytime. I just want you to understand this. So, historically, he's going, doing something that's completely uncharacteristic of what real warriors did back then, going to someone's house to kill him at his house. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain." And hear how the Lord also is going to work. Now, Michal was Saul's daughter. Michal, as a matter of fact, when you go back to the last chapter, verse 20, it says, "And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him, and Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him." Michal was she was a Jewish princess, literally. I don't know if you've ever met them, but I've met a few. But this was a literal Jewish princess. She had grown up as the daughter of a king. She had grown up with all the luxury. She had grown up getting anything she wanted. She snapped her fingers, she moved her eyes, and people waited on her. That's not exactly a healthy way to live. God doesn't want that. What it does is it pampers the flesh. And of course, we know the flesh lusts against the Holy Spirit and does things contrary to it. So, you know, Saul had watched this girl and said, "Man, she's rough. This girl is a snare to our household. If I give her to David, let him have to deal with her. Let her be a contentious woman with him and cause trouble." So he's thinking, now that I have my daughter inside the house, she'll help me. After all, she's my daughter. After all, who gave her everything? David's just a shepherd boy. He can't give her much. Any money that's flowing through that household is flowing through me. I've got someone on the inside to work with me. But here's what we didn't get, is that her affection now had changed for David. She now loved her husband more than the father, which is biblical, because you're supposed to leave your mother and father's house and cleave to your wife if you're a man, or to your husband if you're a woman. The greatest love you should have is women should love their husbands, and husbands should love their wives. And so now Saul is tricked, if you will, by Michal turning on him. And this is what's going to happen too, is that the Lord will break family relationships in the making of heavenly relationships. And the very people that someone thinks, okay, I can really count on you to be my inside traitor against that born-again Christian there. If that person gets saved, then all of a sudden, it's over. They have a new allegiance. And she had a new allegiance now. And so the Lord will use this too. Now, here's what happens. So she knows, she hears about what's going on. She says, "David, you got to save yourself tonight or they're going to come and kill you. I found out about the plot that my father has." Verse 12, "So she let David down through a window and he went and he fled and escaped. And when he was out there, he wrote Psalm 59. Psalm 59. And so many of these great psalms that David wrote, they were written in the furnace of affliction. They're real. And one of the things the Lord wants us to understand about Christianity, it's not a heady, high-minded life that we have. It's a real life. This is real life, folks. Christianity works into our life. And your Christianity becomes real when it's allowed to be lived out, not just talked about at a Bible study. Bible study Christianity is not real Christianity. Bible study is good. And through a Bible study you'll learn things, but it's when you really live them that you learn them. That's when it becomes real. And so here, when he's out there, he writes this one, Psalm 59, to the chief musician, Altasheth, the Michtam. It's an instructive psalm of David when Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. And he says, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from the bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. And I know when I've been in some trials, I wonder, what are they angry about? I haven't done anything to them. I haven't sinned against them. But God wants us to understand, the wicked hate the righteous. They hate the righteous. I think it's due to envy. I think it's due to the fact that, again, Saul representing Israel, an unsaved Israelite, today an unsaved, quote-unquote, Christian that hates you so much is because you really have an ironclad, eternal relationship with God, and you know it, and they don't. And it angers them. It makes them mad. A religious person who's going around boasting about their religion, but knowing deep inside, they don't know where they're going to go when they die. None of them do. If you ask any one of them, ask a priest, ask a nun, ask anyone who's a lost religious person, if you die today, do you know where you are? Well, I don't know. I hope so. And then here you confidently tell them, but I know. I know that I know because 1 John chapter 5 said, these things are written that I could know. Oh, they hate that. And these workers of iniquity are angry at us. And it's not for our transgression. It's not for our sin they're angry. They're angry because of our righteousness that Christ has given us. The imputed righteousness makes them angry. So, go back to where you were in Samuel. You'll see that David is writing these psalms as he's going through real life experience, so that you and I, when we go through real life experience, we can read these psalms and appropriate and draw from the Holy Spirit and draw the comfort that we need. I hope you read the psalms. I do. I need them. A lot of trials. So, she lets David down through the window, and he flees, and he escapes, and he's out there, and he's just writing about these, and you can read Psalm 59 at your own, and we've studied it on our website. You can listen to it. Go back to Psalm 59. Now, the men continue to come to the house. And so what she does, verse 13, Michal took an image, like a statue, and laid it in the bed, and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster, and covered it with a cloth, and made it look like he was lying there, and the goat's hair was there, and looked like a man sleeping in the bed. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, well, he's lying over there in the bed. He's sick. He's sick. And the messengers went back, and then Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I may slay him. Again, this is just awful. I mean, to take a sick person. I mean, for all you know, there's a sick man in bed, and to kill someone that's sick and wounded. Again, that's how the enemy thinks. The enemy, you watch the law of nature, and you watch how these predators, they go after sick, wounded animals. And the enemy goes after sick and wounded Christians and sick and wounded individuals, like he does in the womb, little helpless babies, and kills them. The Lord hates death. And all those that hate the Lord love death. Just showing, trying to wake us up through these stories. Folks, there's a real battle for light and darkness. Whose side are you on? Are you smart enough to recognize just how dark darkness is and just how wicked it is? And are you willing to stand and shine the light? You read this, it's just, what kind of people would do this? Attack a sick person in a bed? Anyways, the messengers go back, and Saul says, bring him to me anyways. It made me, when I thought about this, here's a man sick in a bed, and Saul wants to kill him. And then I thought of that story in the New Testament where the man was sick in the bed, and they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus healed him. You see the difference between our Lord and the enemy? You see, our Lord representing salvation wants to heal the sick, and religion wants to kill the sick and the wounded. Not physically, but spiritually. Sick, wounded, trying people who are struggling in their heart with emotional and spiritual problems, instead of giving them the gospel, they give them religion, and it kills them. It's a sad picture, and Saul's painting this picture physically of what goes on spiritually. Anyways, verse 16, when the messengers were come in, behold, instead of finding a man, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hairs for his bolster. And they have to bring this back to the king, and the king says, what's this all about? And so he grabs his daughter, and Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And anyways, I guess they had she must have, her cell phone rang. And then Michal said, wait a second, Saul, I got to take this call. And then Michal answered Saul and said, he told me, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? And she lied. And what you're going to learn here is Michal is not exactly a strong believer or strong in the faith. And here she is standing against the king all by herself and doesn't have her husband to stand for her. And she was more concerned about David's protection than his reputation. And so she broke down under pressure. And I think a lot of people have broken down when they put them under the spotlight and they interrogate them. I know many people do that. I know Peter one night broke down when people kept asking him, do you know the Lord? I don't know him. Do you know the Lord? I saw you with him. I don't know him. I could have sworn you sound like a Galilean. I tell you, I don't know the man. And it's just a picture of sometimes the very people that will help us will then finally break down if enough pressure is put on them. At the workplace, for example, they may stand for you for a while until the boss tells them, you know, this could cost you your job. Well, if that's the case, then all of a sudden they'll roll on you. And those kind of things are going to happen in life. But here's the key. It helped. And the Lord will use, again, people to help us in these trials. As long as we've been kind to people and we've been good to them. See, what we sow, we reap. That's why it's so important what the Lord's trying to get out of us is like David did. You want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, of the goodness and the gentleness to people, so that when these trials come, some people are going to take a stand for you and take the pressure off for a while. In order to make friends, we must show ourselves friendly. We got to be friendly to people. Being born again is a friendly thing. We like people. We care for people. We help people. And then the Lord can use that in times of trial. And so we see Jonathan, his mediation, David's extrication, and even Michal's deception. She doesn't know the best how to do, but she does a little bit here. She deceives, she lets him go, puts a bolster together and an image there to protect him. But the Lord will allow all types of methods to be used to help us through these trials. And now finally, the last method he'll use, David is running here in verse 18, David fled and escaped, and came to Samuel, to Ramah. And he figures, you know, I better go. I better go back to the guy that led me to the Lord. I mean, after all, Samuel's the one that anointed me. I mean, Samuel is the prophet. Samuel should have some knowledge from on high that can help me. And when you're in a trial, that's one of the places to come. Is you come back to someone that has a good relationship with the Lord. So, you know, I've been going through this and, you know, my cousin helped me for a little bit and my wife helped me for a little bit and I was able to escape, but I'm struggling with this situation here. I need some help. And David comes to someone who's been walking with God. And that's why we have the fellowship of saints. And in your fellowship, you're going to have some brothers that are equal to you. You may have a few brothers that are younger in the Lord, but God's going to see to it that you have some people that are older than you in the Lord that have been around a while that you can go to and get some help. God doesn't want you to go through a trial alone. And you will if you're out of church, but if you're in a good church and you got some brothers and sisters, you're going to have someone to come to. And so the Lord uses older brothers and older sisters in the Lord to help in these times. And you're going to watch, it gets even better. But first, I mean, go to someone that knows God. Go to the great men, like it says in the book of Jeremiah. Let me get it for you. I can't remember if it's the 6th chapter or the 5th chapter. But the 5th chapter. I will get me to the great men and will speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. That's in Jeremiah 5, verse 5. And when you're going through a trial, God says, don't be too proud to go and seek someone out that knows me. So he comes to Samuel, verse 18, and he told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. Now Naioth was the place in Ramah where Samuel had his Bible Institute. It was called the School of the Prophets, the College of the Prophets, and the Sons of the Prophets were there. And there's where Samuel taught. And he said, well, look, you want to get away from this thing? Come here. Come to the Institute for a few nights. Listen to some good teaching. Let's get with a whole bunch of believers. Where the believers are, there's more of the Spirit of God. Where there's more of the Spirit of God, there's more praise of God going on. There's more of the Word of God going on. It'll give you it'll be an oasis for you in the midst of this trial. And that's where Samuel brought him. It's a good thing. Thank goodness there are places like that. This is one of them right here. Like a city of refuge that God sets up. Here's a city of refuge to come from when you're going through trials. And so they went. Now, while they're there, David's there studying some institute classes and doing some praising and praying and all those things. Verse 19, it was told Saul, saying, oh, behold, David's at Naioth. He's in Ramah. And then Saul sent messengers to take David. I don't care if they're the institute or not. We're going to go right there. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And here what you're going to see is you're going to see the power of the Spirit of God in protection, in a company of saints. When somebody comes into an assembly like ours, on a night like tonight, or a Sunday morning, when we're doing the work of the Lord, Jesus says, I'll build my church. Right now I'm preaching the Word of God under the anointing of God with God's people to hear the Word. There's the power of the Holy Spirit here. And if somebody from the outside comes in here with some intent to harm, what's going to happen to them? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we saw the mediation of Jonathan will be used. And we saw the extrication of the believer. Get out of the situation. And we even saw how a young believer will try and help through deception. But finally what's going to happen is going to be the protection of God's man and the Spirit of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here's what happened. Verse 13. If therefore the whole church come together into one place. And of course, there they're a mixed up mess, speaking with tongues, and people will think they're nuts. But if that whole church comes together one place, verse 24, and if all prophesy, and to prophesy is speak the Word of God. And here's a bunch of people singing hymns, and a bunch of people reading the Bible, and a bunch of people speaking the Word of God. If all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, like one of Saul's messengers, one that's unlearned, you know what happened? He is convinced of all. He is judge of all. The Holy Spirit comes on him in conviction and judgment. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God. And this is exactly what God was doing in this situation. David had now fled to the place of refuge where the prophets were using the Word of God. And when those messengers came with that evil heart and the Word of God went out, God put His Spirit on them and knocked them down. And they found themselves prophesying. Amazing. That's the power that God will give in protection if you'll come to His place where the Word of God is being spoken. And there are believers united in heart and mind. That's great. I want that. I need that. I'm going through a rough time, Pastor. I can't come to church. Now's the time you need to be in church. Now's the time you need it. God wants to help. God wants to compass you about with the company of the saints and His Spirit. He wants to push those evildoers away. Anyway, so verse 21, then it was told Saul, all your guys went to the institute and to the worship meeting, and the next thing they were doing, they were worshiping too. And Saul sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied likewise. And God's not changing. Now let me tell you something. You're going to read later on in the book of Kings, in another situation where a king is going to send some messengers against one of God's prophets. And God isn't going to deal with them that way. God's going to let fire fall from heaven three times and kill those guys. And God can do that. But God would prefer to put the conviction of the Holy Spirit on them and get them speaking God's word. And God just wants to show you, I got either one available to me. The Lord's quiver is full of a lot of arrows. Who's on the Lord's side? I'd rather be on His side. These enemies are... He's being merciful to them right now. And three times He's letting His Spirit fall on them, not in judgment, but in giving them opportunity to hear truth and get saved. So, three times Saul's messengers fall under the Spirit of God. So what happens, verse 22? Well then, when he also to Ramah. I'm going to get that guy, he's thinking. And he came to a great well that's in Seku, and he asked and said, well, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naioth and Ramah at the institute, of course. And he went thither to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner. And he lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? First thing I want you to understand, the first thing is just be thankful for the power of God to subdue an enemy. That's the lesson he wants you to get here. The first lesson is when you're going through trouble and you're trying to escape the enemy's sword, the Lord is going to be watching this trial, and He's going to, as long as you've been standing for Him like a young David, as long as you've been willing to stand for truth, is there not a cause, David said? There's a cause. This is a great gospel. As long as you've been willing to stand for it, the Lord is going to use mediation. He's going to use extrication. He'll even use some confused person with deception. And then finally, He's going to use His own hand of protection, because nobody's going to do you in until the Lord's done with you. He wants you to... You're not going home till the Lord's ready for you to go home. You can be fat and flourishing in an old age, Psalm 91 says. He can use you right to the end. And He will protect. That's the first thing He wants you to understand. He'll help you escape the enemy's sword if you'll walk uprightly. But now the second thing is, you watch this and He's trying to teach you some wisdom. And the wisdom is this. Remember Saul. Saul is an Israelite. But he's not an Israelite indeed with no guile. He's an Israelite not indeed. He's not really a good here. He's just an Israelite in label. And he's got lots of guile. And here's what the Lord wants you to understand. You're going to have Christians who are not Christians indeed. And they're not born again. And they just got the label. And like Jesus said, be not deceived. Many will come saying, I am Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And when they start using the word of God, you're going to get so confused, you're going to say, like, is Saul among the prophets? Is this guy really saved? And what he wants you to understand about these people is they will even use the word of God. Religious people can speak the word of God. They have it in their head, not in their heart. It never reached their heart. They have a stiff neck. I've heard priests read from the word of God. You know, with the collar on. I think the collar stiffens the neck. I don't, they put starch in that collar. And that stops that thing from getting in the heart. And they're not saved. And then you wonder, well, he must be saved. He's not saved if he's an enemy of a child of God. One of the things I used to do when I first got, I worked at a Catholic institution. It was run by nuns and priests. I passed tracts out everywhere. They didn't like it. They called me into administration to talk to me, try and stop me from doing it. One day I was, we had surgery to do, and it was a nun, and I did her anesthesia, and it was my custom to go the next day and see how my patients were. Did you recover okay from the anesthesia? Any complaints? Any nausea? Anything? And when I went to see her, I'm thinking, okay, she's a nun. I want to be prepared. I want to give her the gospel. And I came in, you know, smiling, and I had my tracts in my pocket, and she was sitting in the chair by the window. She was out of bed, and she looked at me. She said, "You're one of those BACs." I was new. Huh? Born again Christians. And she was against what I was doing, but they speak Bible. And I had to learn the hard way. These people aren't saved. And these enemies of ours, sometimes they'll speak Bible. And God just wants you to know this. The high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, those guys spoke Bible with Jesus. Head knowledge is not sufficient. People with head knowledge can be your enemies. Only those in your heart are on your side. But what God's trying to show us in this chapter, folks, we're in a battle. The trials are going to keep coming. The Lord's going to get us out of the valley and give us some rest aside. And then we're going to go back in the valley because this enemy's not going to give up. And the Lord wants you to know, I'm going to let you escape the enemy's sword. You're not coming home till I'm ready for you to come home. But in the meantime, walk uprightly and I'll use these methods. I'll have someone mediate on your behalf. I'll use you. Sometimes they have the common sense to get out of the situation and extricate yourself. I'll even let someone use deception to try and help you. Ultimately, the best thing I'll do is if you'll come to me and the place of worship, I'll put my hand of protection over you at the place of worship. It's good to be saved. It's good to be a soldier in the army of God. And this is the safest place you can be. This is the camp of the army of the Lord. And don't trust everyone that speaks Bible. Trust those that love the Lord. Any questions on what we looked at? Next week we'll continue and we're going to see that David's trials will continue, as will ours. But we're going to see David's going to one day get on the throne, and so will we. One day the crown is coming. Father, thank you for helping us to see that you can hold back the enemy's sword. And all you ask of us is just to stand up for that which is right and that which is good. And to use the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to keep that on our lips. Help us, Lord, to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ and to flee and come to protection here at the church that Jesus is building. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.